Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
I'm Joe, and excited to be here. I'm from Cincinnati, I guess. Yeah? Cleveland? And you clap for Cincinnati? You've been out here a long time. Ohio, yeah. What's weird is in Cincinnati, when people ask where I'm from, I say Las Vegas. But it feels weird to say that here. I lived in Vegas 10 years to the day, which is really weird, from 95 to 05, and started a church called Apex. I have a couple friends here. And this is all that's left, two of them. So I've encouraged them to hang out with you guys. It actually, this reminds me a little bit of early, you guys, yeah, early Apex, except we were doing Foo Fighters or something. Still do Foo Fighters? We did, yeah, anyway. It was 90s, but very relaxed, very young kind of church. I was a senior pastor, and I was 24. I remember when we decided we should have elders. The Bible says that a church should be led by elders, and it literally means old people. That's what the word means. And so we got together, we had grown from zero to 200, and we said, we need to pick some elders to help lead this church. Shouldn't just be my job. And so we picked the oldest guy we knew, Jim. He was 29. And one of our elders was 21, but he had at least been a Christian like 5 years. So I don't know if there's any similarities to what you guys are doing, but I love Vegas. This may or may not make sense or be good to say, but I tell people that Cincinnati is my wife, but Vegas was my first like hot smoking girlfriend in high school, and that I'm God brought me to Cincinnati for some weird reason, but I feel like a Western guy. My journey has been an interesting one, and I grew up in the church. I grew up very religious. I was trained to be a Pharisee, for real. I was preaching when I was 8 years old. Grew up almost in a cult. Thank you for letting me teach you today. Just very fundamentalist, conservative, Kentucky. Now it starts to make sense. Church. And was taught that only our church was right, everyone else was going to a literal hell to burn forever, but our church had it all figured out. If you ever hear that, run as fast as you can. But I really didn't feel like I had much of a choice but to be a pastor. Everyone told me I would be. I was a performer, so I did well on stage from an early age, and if you're very religious and a performer, you become a preacher until you become an actor when you're 30, but it was, I was just sort of destined to that. I went to Bible college in Cincinnati, so my journey started there. The deal was, I took religion very seriously as a kid. I was a very good kid. I didn't really sin much all the way through high school, which was noble in some ways, and completely hypocritical in others because I was jealous of all my friends who were having fun. But I was telling them that the life I was living was better, but it wasn't. It was miserable. I was trying to follow a bunch of rules that didn't work. And I went to learn how to teach other people to have that miserable life at seminary. And it was during my days at seminary that I began to question things. And at first I just questioned. I remember one of the first big questions I had was asking if we would be allowed to have drums and guitars instead of pianos and organs. And that seemed like the most outlandish suggestion anyone ever had at this college I went to. That was my freshman year. But by my senior year, I was questioning bigger things. And honestly, I was questioning everything, but not out loud. My biggest question that I went to sleep with every night is there a God? And I wasn't sure. And so the reality was, I was a closeted agnostic preparing to be a preacher to come here to Las Vegas and start a church. And so what I've done now is just come out of the closet. I'm a Christian, and I'm an agnostic. I've never been 100% totally convinced. And this may be the first and last guest speaker ever. People use the word agnostic in different ways. A lot of people just mean they're an atheist. What I mean is I don't know for sure. To me, that, though, is what faith is. Because I am living my life as if my understanding of God and Jesus is accurate. I'm living it that way. And I learned at a very early age that it's very important to hold that somewhat loosely, because here's what I know for sure. About the only thing I know for sure is I'm wrong about something. I just don't know what it is. Everyone who has faith is wrong about something, and they don't know what it is. And a lot of times it's the only thing they think they know, but they're wrong. I think the number one key to spiritual maturity is understanding that whatever you believe about God right now, whatever you believe about the purpose of life, you're wrong about it in some area, and you don't know what it is. And I think if you can be mature enough to accept that, then you can really go on a sort of journey to exploring that and figuring it out. I've always deeply questioned the sort of person of God and the sort of miraculous stuff. But I have also always loved Jesus. A lot of people, I hear people say that they're cool with God, but they don't like Jesus. And I generally don't get that, because to me, Jesus is awesome. He's a radical, political, zealot, centuries ahead of his time, saying ridiculous things and backing them up. He's from Nazareth, and since I'm from Kentucky, I like that. Nazareth was a hillbilly town. It was deep in the mountains, and people from Nazareth had a thick mountain accent. So people would make fun of them because they talked with a thick accent, and they generally were not educated. So it is exactly like being from Kentucky or West Virginia. And I worked pretty hard to get rid of my accent. I left Kentucky when I was 12, went to Columbus, Ohio. But there's still certain words that throw me. Anything that ends in I-L-L, like pill, I say peel if I'm not careful. But I grew up kind of talking like this when I was a little kid. And imagine that you're going in for brain surgery, and you meet your surgeon, and they tell you this is the best surgeon in the United States. This is who you want operating on you. And he says, "Hey, y'all, I'm Dr. Wilson. Come on in, have a seat. We're going to get that thing out of there. We're going to help you." He could have 100 degrees on his wall. You're probably going to go with somebody else. And the reason is because you're prejudiced. That's why. He may be the smartest guy to ever exist on the planet, but he's got an accent. Happened to be born in Appalachia. When people heard Jesus talk, that's the way they heard him. He would have had that accent. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And the religious would say, "Are you listening to that fool? Just listen to him." There was a saying in the ancient world, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And if you really wanted to upset someone, you call them a Nazarene. It's kind of like SOB or something. It's like a cuss word. Shut up, you Nazarene. And here comes Jesus saying, "I'm a Nazarene. Follow me." And he came with a radical message that took me years and years of my life to discover. And here's how I figured it out. I read the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When I lived here, I read those books constantly. Those are the biographies of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read them over and over and over again. And as I read them, though I had a degree in Bible, I'd never really read them. And I grew up in church and knew all the answers. I knew the stuff that was in there, but I didn't know Jesus. And I couldn't help but, after reading it a few hundred times, saying, Jesus is obsessed with the kingdom of God. That's all he talks about. Sometimes it's called the kingdom of heaven, like in Matthew. Sometimes it's called the kingdom of God, like in Mark and Luke. And in John, I think he calls it more life. But all Matthew 4:17 says, this is right before the Sermon on the Mount and then Jesus' whole life. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach this. Repent, that means to turn around. Repent because the kingdom of God is here. Here's what I came to understand about Jesus, and I'm pretty confident in this, which means I might be wrong. So do with it what you will. Jesus was all about heaven. All about it. But he was about it starting now. He was not all about afterlife. He didn't deny an afterlife. He talked about it every once in a while. But he talked about heaven constantly. When he said heaven, he meant life. And he meant now. To believe in Jesus, to believe in the Jesus as I understand him from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is to believe in a guy who promises you that you can have heaven right now. As a matter of fact, if you believe in Jesus, he would say to you, if you actually follow him, welcome to heaven. I'm glad you're here. This is heaven. You know what? Every time I say this to someone, they say, this is hell. This is not heaven. If this is heaven, I don't want to live in heaven. I don't like heaven. It's 117 degrees, and I got... I got a mortgage and, like, whatever. Heaven sucks if this is heaven. Here's what I've come to believe. You live in heaven. The presence of God is available to you fully. That's my definition of heaven. You also live in hell. You're dual citizens. Hell is where God is absent and people do what they want. And I'm not making statements about what I do or don't believe about the afterlife in all this, except to say that I do believe heaven is here now and hell is here now. And the people that I have found who are really ready for spiritual change are the ones who have come to me and said, I feel like my life is hell. And something goes off in my mind that says, oh, this person's actually ready. When you're ready to trade it in for something else because you're just miserable, when you're ready to say, I don't know what I believe about what's after this life, sure I want to go to heaven, but what I really need is help getting out of the hell I got myself in right now, then you're ready for Jesus. You know who loved Jesus? Whores. Prostitutes. Tax collectors who were like the Sopranos, mob bosses. Crippled people that weren't allowed to worship. And foreigners. They loved Jesus because he loved them. And he told them that they could have heaven right now if they wanted it. They didn't have to do all the religious stuff. You know who hated him? Religious people. Religious people hated Jesus. Religious people killed Jesus. He was a huge threat to them. These were the Pharisees. If you have studied the Bible a little, then you realize Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John paint the Pharisees to be the enemies. And they were Jesus' enemies, but I think we have to be kind of careful because to us, they would be the good guys. Vince is a pastor, right? I knew Vince a long time ago when he had darker hair. We planned our churches at the same time. I was in Vegas. He was in Virginia Beach. It's so weird that he's here. It freaks me out a little. But Vince is a good guy. He genuinely is, best I can tell. I've known him a long time. The Pharisees were like in every movie you ever watch when you go to visit the priest because you've had a bad day and he says something wise and you go on to the second act of the movie, like in Man of Steel. Did I ruin it for you? There's a priest. The Pharisees were the guys who didn't sin. They were the guys who didn't cheat on their wives. They didn't cheat on their taxes, or at least that you would never know if they did. And so when Jesus comes along and confronts them with a bunch of prostitutes and mob bosses backing him up, You can see why he didn't last that long. He taught for 3 years and they killed him. Jesus died on the cross for lots of theological reasons that people have debated for 2,000 years. And that's true, and I don't want to dismiss that. But, you know, Jesus died on a cross because he upset people. That's why he died on a cross, practically speaking. They killed him the way they killed rapists and murderers and people convicted of treason, because he was leading the whole nation astray down this path of believing that you could access God right now, regardless of how good or bad you are. The secret to accessing God, Jesus said, was to be with him. And if you're with me, you're with God. If Jesus wasn't who he said he was sort of a crazy cult leader who got a lot of traction and still going. If he was who he said he was, changes everything. Here's what I found, that even though sometimes I doubt the existence of God myself, when I live as if Jesus is king, he's in charge, and when I'm with him, I'm in heaven, my life is more exciting and better and sometimes harder. It's not always easier. When I come closer to him, my life makes more sense. Though I struggled with my faith, all I really wanted when I was 22 was to start a church in a place where people didn't go to church to help them out. And I got to do that here. And then I got a little burnout on the whole church thing. And all I really wanted to do, I remember telling my wife, I want a job that doesn't matter. And I want to perform. And I got to do that. I was in Tony and Tina's wedding at the Rio. I literally went from preaching to working at a casino 6 nights a week overnight. And I did improv there for 2.5 years. Did improv at the Second City show, and it was here for a little bit. And I loved having a job that didn't matter. And went to LA and did the acting thing. And then it just sort of started to nag at me that maybe I do want to matter. Maybe I do want to do something again. This church in Cincinnati called me and asked if I'd be interested in teaching. It's a big church, like 6,000 people. And I don't like big church. This is about the biggest church as I'm comfortable with. And I was done with church. Whenever anyone asked me how I was, I would always say, great, I'm not a pastor. I mean, I was done with it. And they called and I said, that's an honor, it's a great church, but no thanks, not interested. 6 months later, I just sort of felt like maybe I should be open to pastoring again. And talked to my wife, and so I emailed the pastor of that church in Cincinnati, assuming they had certainly found this teaching pastor position, the person who would speak half the time. And they replied right back and said, no, we haven't filled that position yet. As a matter of fact, we're all in Anaheim. I was in Costa Mesa, which is next door. They said, we're here for a conference. Why don't you come over tomorrow for an interview? And 2 months later, I was moving to Cincinnati. And I was so, like, dizzy. I didn't know where I was. And I was back at a church. I was part of a house church. I went from a church of 6 to a church of 6,000. And I was speaking to them every other week. It was weird. And it was the Midwest, which the kingdom of hell is so prevalent there. It was home. When people would ask me, do you love Ohio? I would always say, when I lived here, I love being from Ohio. I just don't want to live there. But God brought us back, and there was some really, really great parts to that. 18 months ago, the senior pastor at the church I'm at, felt like he should probably start thinking about retiring and asked me to consider being the senior pastor of this church of 6,000 people. And it would have been my dream job 15 years earlier. And I almost said yes because everybody wanted me to do it. And senior pastor jobs of big churches pay okay. And I had all those thoughts about security and kids going into college. And then I made the mistake of praying about it, which never do if you don't want God's input. And I just felt uneasy. I just remember there was a reason I left church the first time. And I don't believe in God every single day. I think I would want to go to a church where the pastor was sure there was a God. One of my things. And I told him I had to turn it down. And now here I am. I left an okay, almost acting career to be a pastor again. And now I turned down the promotion I should take. And now I don't know what the heck I'm doing in Cincinnati. And I'm about to turn 40. And they said, well, you can keep your current job. We'll just go hire somebody to be your boss. You can still speak. It's the easiest job in the world. Speak twice a month. And I realized, no. If I don't want the senior pastor job, I shouldn't do this job anymore as my career. And I told them that. And for about the fourth time in my life, I found myself resigning without a job. It's always a terrible plan. And I realized I was supposed to go back to do what I was doing. And to when I was an actor, I realized I'm sort of a B plus actor, but I'm a better producer. And I felt like I was supposed to produce movies again. And I remember when I lived here, I told my father-in-law, hey, I'm going to quit the church and do a comedy on the strip. Thanks for giving me your daughter's hand in marriage. It's a weird conversation to have with people. We would see people here like in Albertsons, or is that still a thing, Albertsons? Do you have those? And I would just, they would run into me after I'd quit the church stuff, and they would start fishing, like, oh, hey, we miss you at the church, and is everything okay? And I always felt, Debbie and I felt like maybe people thought we had this weird moral failure or something. It's always weird to tell people, I quit being a pastor to do comedy. And then it's weird to tell people, you know what, I moved to Cincinnati and I turned down a really great church job where I could help a ton of people to make movies in Cincinnati. I don't know any other way God, I mean, we have an office, we're doing well, there's four or five of us on our staff of our production company, right downtown Cincinnati, right by where the Reds and Bengals play, like right in the heart of the city. We're the only movie company I know of in Cincinnati. And I don't know any other way he would have got me downtown Cincinnati making movies than this weird journey I've been on. But I think he knows what he's doing. There's a, remember Moses? Not like you knew him personally, but that was a transition. That was a segue. Remember Moses? Very important guy, Moses. Abraham and Moses, two of the like Mount Rushmore of several major world religions. Moses, when he was 40, killed a guy. Let me back up. Moses, when he was a baby, was born to the Israelites at a time when they were slaves in Egypt and were told to, Pharaoh told the Israelites to kill their babies, so they put him in a little boat, little basket, put him in the river, and Pharaoh's daughter fishes him out. So she names him, fishes him out, draws him out. Moses means draws out. So you've seen the cartoon, so you know the deal, right? Or the Charlton Heston movie, but basically, he grows up. When he's 40, he sees an Egyptian roughing up an Israelite, and he kills him, buries him in the sand. Now he's a wanted fugitive, and he goes on the run, and he runs into the desert, and he meets this hot chick at a well and marries her, and her dad's name is Jethro. And Moses, at 40, gets a job working for his father-in-law, which is somewhat humiliating, but only gets worse when you realize he's 80. and he's had that job for 40 years, and his father-in-law is still alive. He's working for his father-in-law at 80 years old. How embarrassing. And he's a shepherd. He goes on walks with sheep, and he has a stick, and he punches them in the head when they get out of line. This is what he does all day, every day, for 40 years, because he's on the run from his homeland. He can't go home. He's a murderer. He's a shepherd working for his father-in-law, and he's just waiting to die. Hitting a sheep now and again. Thinking for 40 years, this was not my plan. And he looks, and there's a bush burning, which would happen sometimes in the desert. Bushes burn, not a big deal. About an hour later, still whacking sheep in the head. Bush still burning. Another hour, still burning. Bushes weren't that big. Finally, he walks over to it, says he thinks to himself, I will go see why this bush is burning, and doesn't go out. The miracle of the burning bush is that it just doesn't go out. It's a very subtle miracle. If you weren't there staring at it for 2 hours, you would not think it's a miracle. You would think the bush is on fire. He walks over to the bush, and of course, because it's the Bible, he hears a voice. People in the Bible didn't know they were living in Bible times. It's a very important thing to remember. So they weren't walking around waiting on God to talk to them. God hadn't talked for 800 years. He's very silent sometimes. Moses, take off your shoes. The place where you're standing is holy. The bush is talking to him. Takes off his shoes. Moses, I want you to draw my people out. He says his own name back to him. Draw them out of Egypt. I've heard them. Come closer. Listen. I've heard the oppression of my people. Go bring them out. Moses says, no. He says, I'm old and I stutter. And God says, go. And he goes. And you know Moses because of what he did from age 80 to 120. That's when his life started. That story has become more and more important to me because I wonder, I mean, this is a weird way to think about it, but if Moses wasn't observant and wasn't noticing that bush, maybe he never walks over, maybe God finds some other guy named Moses, because the name thing's really cool, he's got to find somebody, right? And my life has felt like that burning bush thing my whole life, where everything looks normal. Nothing looks super miraculous. But if I stare at something long enough, for years, I start to realize that shouldn't be. And I walk towards it. I walk closer into it. And I think, best I can tell, after trying to figure Jesus out for 32 years, I think that's it, is being willing to observe and to walk into it before you have the answers, before you know what you're wrong about, to when you see God or sense God, or you have this feeling or this thought, to go into it. Walk into it. My dad is a hillbilly. It's another segue. He worked for a small oil company called Certified Oil, and he had a very, very hardcore Depression-era stingy boss. And he got a company car one day. We had never had a new car our whole existence. We were lower middle class. I thought only rich people got new cars. And he got this sort of, this Nissan thing. This is back in the 80s. And it was shiny and new. And I remember running out in the driveway and looking at this new car and thinking, we've made it. I was probably 8. And I look into the car, and my dad's boss had taken out the seats except for the driver's seat. There was no passenger seat. There was no back seat. I said, what's going on? My dad says, well, my boss says this is a business car and I can't use it for personal use. He took the seats out so I couldn't use it to take my family around. What a jerk. So here's what my dad did. He went in the backyard and got a lawn chair. One of those $8 Walmart lawn chairs. It was like woven with the fabric that kind of rots out when its sun hits it. Puts it in the passenger seat and takes about 5 bungee cords, ties it in, and he says, get in. Today that's child abuse. In the 80s in Kentucky, totally normal. And I remember my dad was a district manager. He would drive all around to different gas stations in Ohio, West Virginia, Kentucky, Indiana. And when I wasn't in school, he'd take me with him. So on summer break, I'd sit in a lawn chair. We'd drive all over. Winter break, when it was snowing, he'd drive me through the mountains of West Virginia in a lawn chair with no seatbelt. You know why? Because he loved me. That's why. He wanted to be with me. I don't remember a single conversation we ever had. I don't remember anything. I vaguely remember listening to the Reds on the radio. I know nothing about any of those trips. I don't know how many we went on. I know it was dangerous and would be illegal today, and that's all I know. All I remember now at 40 is that my dad created space for me. My dad and I are okay now. We have a good relationship, but we didn't in high school. This was before that. We weren't always close. But I always knew that even though he wasn't perfect and I was a dumb teenager and he was very opinionated and that just didn't work, I know what he wants to do is to sit beside me. He wants to be closer to me. And to this day, you know what he wants? He wants me to sit beside him and watch baseball on TV and not talk. That's all he wants. I think God will never fully be understood, but I think he's created space for you. I think he's your father, and he wants you to be next to him. And honestly, guys, I think that's enough. We can spend the rest of our lives learning all the details about what that means, and you should. But if you lose sight of that, you lose sight of everything and you become a Pharisee. What matters is that God created a chair for you to sit in and says, come closer, come into this. I wanted to try to get this message out to the world without doing a cheesy Christian movie, which is hard. And so this movie we have coming out, A Strange Brand of Happy, is about this idea that you can come closer to God. There's a poet named Anis Mijani who has a poem that I saw on YouTube, and I thought we got to get that in our next movie. And so as I wrap up, I just wanted to show you this clip. This isn't online or anywhere. This is just for you guys. This is my favorite clip from the movie that's coming out in September. And it's a comedy, but this part isn't funny. It's a poem about coming closer. So check this out.
How are y'all doing?
Good.
Come closer. Come into this. You are quite the beauty. If no one has ever told you that before, know that right now. You are quite the beauty. There is joy in how your mouths dance with your teeth. Your smiles are simply signs of how sacred your life actually is. He made you, and he was happy. You make the Lord happy. Come into this. Come closer. Know that something softer than us but just as holy planted pieces of himself into our feet that we might one day dance our way back. Know that you are almost home. Come just a little bit closer. There are birds beating their wings beneath your breastplates. Gentle sparrows that ache to sing. Come aching hearts. Come soldiers of joy, dormant of truth. Know that my heart was too big for my body, so I let it go. And most days, This world is thin to me, to the point where I'm just another cloud, forgetting another flock of swans. But believe me when I tell you that my soul has managed to squeeze itself into such narrow spaces. Place your hands beneath your heads when you sleep tonight, and perhaps you will find it there, making beauty as we sleep, as we dream, as we turn over. When we turn over in the ground, may the ghosts that we have asked answers of do that turning, kneading us into crumbs of light and into this thing love thing called life. Come into it. Come, you wooden museums, gentle tigers, little giants. I see teacups upside down, blowing across your grins. Your hearts are like my hands. Some days all they do is tremble. I am like you. I am like you. I too at times am filled with so much fear. So much fear, but like a hallway, must find the strength to walk through it. Walk through this with me. Through this church of blood, bone, and muscle that is ours. There is a doorknob glowing like chance before you. Grab it, turn, and pull. Step through. Back straight. Chin up. Eyes open, hearts loud. Walk through this with me. Walk through this with me. Thank you.
So I just want to leave you guys with that. Walk through this with me. Walk through it with each other. Find that space. Walk towards it. That, I think, is life. It's the kingdom. It's heaven. Find God. So I hope that was helpful to you. This is always awkward, but now I'm going to spend 35 seconds asking you for something. This movie is coming to Las Vegas September 13th to one theater. I don't know which one yet. If we pre-reserve more tickets, then we get to come to more theaters in Vegas. It's like a Kickstarter kind of deal. If we can get 500 tickets, then we can be in Henderson and Vegas. So I will tell you, I personally make about 3 cents on each ticket. I'm not going to get rich, but I want this movie to get out there. So you can text Strange Happy to 313131. It's weird to do right now, so you'll get a piece of paper as you leave that has that on there. And if you can help us get the word out in Vegas, that would be awesome. This ends my commercial. And thank you for listening to it. But I do love this movie and I want it to get out. Let's pray. Father God, we believe in faith that you hear this, that you are there, that Jesus is the King who brings heaven and we want to follow him. Bring us closer to you. Bring us in. Bring us closer. In Jesus' name, amen.